I was just thinking, if you were in Buenos Aires, I'm having a hard time, the capital of Argentina, in early March, and you saw the plaza crowded and people were shouting and you had no idea what's going on, you would ask, what's all the shouting about? And they'll tell you, well, we won the World Cup. We beat France. Now, if you're an alien, you go, what is the World Cup? What is this football? What is this soccer? Then you would have to explain. If you were in a time machine and traveled to Seoul, South Korea, August 15th, 1945, and you saw people shouting and dancing, and you would ask, what's going on here? They would tell you, today's the day of liberation from Japan. And if you were in the streets of Philadelphia, July 4th, 1776, and people were shouting, you would ask, what is all this commotion about? You would say, well, the Second Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence, declaring the colonies independence from Great Britain. So all the shouting is a shouting about something. Okay. And so when we're shouting, today is the day to shout about liberation, true liberation, not from a foreign power, but the power of the enemy, even the power of death. Today is the day of independence, not just declaring. 1776, that was a signing of a declaration. There was a war to be fought. In August of 15, 1945, that was a true declaration. Japan, as a colonial power, got kicked out. There were, Korea, North and South, was liberated. And so if there's an analog, an analogy for us today, Easter is our day of independence. Independence to be true human beings, to become how God has intended us to become, in relationship with the living God. No longer alienated, no longer strangers or enemies. Today is the day. And just like students take American history or East Asian history, maybe in college, the more you study that episode, whatever that country's history is, the deeper the appreciation of what happened, especially if you are part of any of that community. So today I just want, if we can, you know, that must be Santa. Hey guys, there's always this fire truck that goes through our neighborhood around December 20th. I couldn't get used to it. Always, if I see like a police siren behind me, I'm never relaxed. Like, oh, what did I do? You know, and so. And same with fire trucks. What happened? Lord, we pray, whatever the accident, we pray for safety for the person. If there's some accident, Lord, we ask for healing, any danger. So today is the day to celebrate. And just as a gesture, can we just clap once again? I'm just scanning the room to see if what I'm going to share is foreign language. I think for most of you, it's going to be a language that you know. Typically on Christmas and Easter, these are days on the church calendar that non-believers are asked to come and join, and I want to be mindful of it. So I'm scanning and... But in case you don't understand, you could always ask me after the service or ask the friend who brought you here if any of the terms are hard to understand, like resurrection, what that would mean. Okay. There are so many passages in the Bible that we could look at for today. One passage we're not going to study, but I just offer suggest to you for your own study is 1 Corinthians 15. And so that's a great chapter to study, okay, about the resurrection, about what it means if the resurrection did not occur. And Paul, being a very logical, rational person, said if the resurrection did not occur, then everything is meaningless. And so we want to understand what that means. But there's also a section in there about the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits. You don't typically hear that. And so the resurrection of Jesus is the first act of God in new creation. And because that happened, we too will be resurrected. We too will be resurrected in a resurrected body, sort of a supernatural physical body that comes and goes and disappears, walk through walls and travels. I mean, that's pretty cool. But beyond that, there is a full restoration. It's the first fruits, first signs. And so what happened in Jesus, and Jesus was raised not by some physical laws of the cosmos or the spiritual laws of some deity. Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, because his offering, his life, was perfectly acceptable. And that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the very same Spirit that's with us and in us. There's no change. We don't get a subgraded. We don't get, you know, like a baby version or a junior version or Rican version or just a churchy version. There's one Holy Spirit, and that Spirit's power is at work in our lives. It's hard to believe. And that's what Paul says again and again, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. It's the same power. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit who is also the person of the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking a little bit about, we're going to read a passage with some theology in it. And I'm going to ask us to think about how is it that what Jesus did on the cross, his death and being raised, how is that applied to us? That happened so long ago when obviously we were not around. I think one key idea is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of history, of the history of Jesus. That Spirit that knew the life and ministry and the actions and the sacrifice of Jesus, the Spirit that knew Jesus intimately, and the Father, Son, and Spirit, of course, know each other intimately. That same Spirit comes into us. The Spirit is not some vague, fuzzy, foggy, cloudy force. It's a Spirit that knows history of Jesus. That history, that historical knowledge is imbued in us. That same Spirit that comes. So even as we're reading the Bible, the Spirit will say, I was there. This happened. Okay. And so there's amazing, beautiful, powerful aspects to the resurrection. Susanna and I drove down from New York this morning, and I was so tired yesterday. Susanna drove most of the way home, and so there's two things. There are a lot of distinctions between me and Suzanne. When I'm driving, I'm either not listening to anything or I'm listening to Elvis, okay? With Suzanne, she's like, can you play praise music? Can you play some sermons? Okay? She enjoys it. For me, even though I do this kind of stuff, I hate listening to sermons overall. Not hate is a too strong word. I'm just not drawn to it, because when I listen, I do get kind of critical, like, that's an exaggeration, you know. I'm kind of gracious with myself, but when it comes to other people, it's like, And it's the theology that tricks me up. I mean, it's the theology like, no, that's not right. So it's hard for me to like, imagine you're a chef and you're a sushi chef and you go to Costco and you get a tray of cow. You go, oh, this is disgusting. I can't eat this. Not that I'm a sushi chef, but that's the, you know, occupational hazard of someone who spent a lot of years in seminary. It's hard to appreciate just a regular sermon without just picking out all the things that's wrong. And so that's why it's hard for me to listen to sermons, frankly. And even though I get excited when I'm listening to sermon, I really don't like emotional sermons either, you know. Especially if I think they're being manipulative. I just go, oh, don't do that. You know, so anyway, I'm kind of complicated. Therefore, I stick with Elvis, okay? But on the way down, we listen to just a straightforward, theologically based biblical sermon by Fleming Rutledge, who's a dynamic preacher. She's part of the Episcopal Church, part of the main line, but her theology is solid. And she referenced the fact that for a lot of theologians, when it comes to the resurrection, she says she's listened to 79 sermons. So she's 79, 70, maybe 80 plus years old. But she would never preach on Sunday morning. She'll preach maybe Monday, Easter, or day before. But on Sunday, she always sits in the pews to hear somebody else. And she says, for these 79 years, every sermon stunk, basically. And they stunk because it was inadequate. Not that the preachers were bad. She says even her own sermon would be inadequate because resurrection is not something that we could fully comprehend. We could apprehend that something awesome happened, and we could add the detail. But the full scope of all that was entailed and what happened, human language on our own experience could only kind of approximate, grasp it. It is so transcendent. It is so dynamic. It's so powerful that we could words to describe. We could use some theological concepts to kind of capture it for our own understanding. But the fact of the resurrection outruns our ability to fully understand. There are aspects of God's action and glory that we just say, oh, my goodness. And we get that kind of experience in just human life. You stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I ask you, can you describe what you experience? And you'll probably say, I can't capture it in words. I can't do justice through my words what that experience is. In the same way, forget about the Grand Canyon. Forget about Niagara Falls. Forget about Mount Everest. When we stand before the fact of the resurrection, it's literally awe-inspiring. And therefore, our confession before the Lord. Lord, we receive the resurrection without full understanding, but we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of your victory over death, victory over sin. We stand in awe of the definitive sign of new beginnings, first fruits. This is the exclamation point that this broken world will be fully healed and righted. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Because of the resurrection, the enemy will be fully destroyed because his grip on earth has already been loosed. Death, O death, where is thy sting? We may die physically, but we will never die that death of separation from the living God. And one day, even our bodies will be resurrected because of the resurrection. And you can scale that perspective down a little bit, and because of the resurrection, we are here. We are here in this place to worship. We are here as sons and daughters. None of this is possible. None of whatever God has done in your life, none of this, not even one little element, is actually possible without the resurrection. Fleming Rutledge made an observation. Everyone would agree. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we would not even have heard about him. Because guess what? Tens and thousands of people actually die through crucifixion. And not one other person we know about by name. The closest are the thieves that died next to Jesus. And this form of death was designed intentionally to be dehumanizing, agonizing. They were displayed on the main road. It's Rome's message to those who would cause trouble. Look, if you do any serious crime, you're going to look like one of these corpses. Even living bodies whose eyes are being plucked at by crows and whatever. I mean, it is torturous, slow death. Nobody except Jesus we know about. Jesus died among criminals, thieves. And had Jesus not been raised, none of us would have heard about him. And it was because of the resurrection this Jesus movement got launched. And it wasn't just an idea. We could follow it up with the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, as a vindication, as a sign that Jesus was glorified. We could get to that later, maybe during Pentecost. But none of us would actually be here. So the resurrection is, it's hard to rank the days, but it is the day for the church in terms of liberation. Of course, there's the incarnation, Christmas. There's Good Friday, crucifixion, resurrection. There's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There are amazing actions of God. But if we were to point out one day where everything changed, one day where everything changed from night to day, like a before and after, it is today. Today is the day. Today is the day of the before and after. And I want us to understand that and be thankful, be excited. And I want us to understand you and I are not spectators only. Thus far, you've been listening to me. Thus far, what I've been saying is about the resurrection and what happened to Jesus. But the resurrection included you, included me. Okay, and we're going to get to that. Now, the sermon that I have, I guess that was a sermon already. All right. There's like two parts to it, and I just want to bring us first to the gospel account. These stories are so powerful. And stories have the power to draw you in. That's why movies will be made all the time. Novels will be written all the time. Stories draw us in. Your narratives have certain powers that just the straightforward discourse and arguments lack. And it brings us through our imagination to what happened, and it helps us to imagine us in that scene. And so I just want us to look at Luke 24. Okay? I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment. I'm mainly doing this to situate us on this resurrection day. Okay? As you will see, this episode is full of irony. And Jesus has a sense of humor as well. You'll see a subtle sense of humor here too, but full of irony, just. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amazing story. Women go to the tomb. Angels say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" If they were answering, like, "We're not looking for the living. We are looking for the dead among the dead. What are you talking about?" That's irony number one. What are you doing? Why are you looking for the living? What are you talking about? Glowing men? Jesus is not here. He is risen from the dead. They heard the words, but they couldn't make sense of it. Because no one actually ever witnessed that. Resuscitation, yes, but being raised from the dead. So they go back and tell the guys, And of course, the guy's like, oh, this is nonsense. The Greek word here, leros, foolish. It's nonsense and foolish because that doesn't happen. I mean, think of the most ridiculous thing. We would just say that you're just crazy. Jim turned into a potato. What are you talking about? Human beings don't turn into a potato. Lisa is a butterfly. You just wouldn't know how to respond. Yeah. And then this little side story. Two disciples, not the real close disciples, two are on the way to a village called Emmaus. They're walking and Jesus comes along. And it says here they did not recognize him, but they were kept from recognizing him. The Holy Spirit came and kind of blinded their eyes. Not that Jesus came as a 5'4" Korean American dude. No, he came as himself, you know. So Jesus asked, "What are you discussing? What are you talking about?" Irony number two, Cleopas. Are you the only one who doesn't really know what's going on? And Jesus says, oh yeah, if there's a person that really knew what happened, it's me. Inside and out. If you really know, I know it personally, firsthand. You don't know the half of it. You don't know the billionth of it. A lot of irony here. And Jesus, the actor. I told Serena as I was dropping her off, I just said it twice then. I said, hey, Serena, Jesus went to your school. Like, what? Yeah, Jonathan Rumi, who's in The Chosen, he's an SVA graduate. He plays Jesus. She just not think that's funny at all. Okay, she just, I did it again this time, and I could tell she's just annoyed. And so she's got very low annoyance level. And so I think Suzanne and I am less apt to, like, press her, like, she's got, like, defiant eye roll. It's not, like, Jonna's eye roll is loving, like, Dad, that's corny. But that's cute. That's Jonna's eye roll, because she's very sweet and loving. So when I do my corny dad jokes, it's like, Dad. Serena's not like that. Like, get a life. Okay, she does the eye roll, like, oh, my gosh, don't talk to me. Like, you are so annoying. And so I'm sensitive to that. So I don't think I'm going to do this. Jesus went to SVA again. Okay, it didn't work out well. But the real Jesus, he asked, like, what things? Tell me more. He's trying to draw out from them how they're feeling. Now, what they say actually tells us as readers. What the disciples were thinking about Jesus. Okay? So this is important. Okay, so Cleopas says, what about Jesus of Nazareth? He was a prophet. Because Israel had a whole history of prophets. Are you Elijah? Even the Messiah is a prophetic figure. Is a kingly prophetic figure. Like King David. He was a prophet. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Like Elijah. Powerful in his words, teaching. He taught with authority and in deed. Like Elijah. Supernatural things happen. Miracles happen. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. Now here's the line that's really important. Verse 21 in terms of getting insight. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that this man, this prophet, this Messiah, anointed one, was going to restore, redeem, recover the glory of Israel. But no more, because he's dead. Okay, that's what he's saying. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. There is no such thing at that point in the disciples' thinking that you could have a dead prophet who could redeem Israel. Just imagine a dead King David restoring, defeating the enemies of Israel. Imagine a dead Moses crossing the Red Sea, or dead Joshua. If a person is dead, literally, there's no person there to do any action. So the hope of the Messiah resided in the fact that he is alive. But little do they know, he is alive. He's alive in more ways than just physically alive. As long as Jesus is physically alive, he's kind of stuck in space and time. But he's alive all around. His body will show up, and later on his spirit, the spirit of the resurrected Christ, will be all around. He is fully alive in all the world's places, not just in Israel. And then the Bible study, I will give my PhD for this time. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explain to them what was said in all the scriptures. I just wanted to videotape that. Get one of those flying robots. What are they called? Drone, okay. Simple words I can't remember. Drone. I just want to, like a silent drone, videotape the conversation Jesus having, going through Moses and prophets. Look here. Oh, you got PowerPoint slides, Jesus? It would be so exciting to just eavesdrop on this teaching. So what Jesus is saying is this. Listen, what just happened isn't out of the blue. It's in Scripture. It's in Scripture that I will suffer, I would die and enter my glory. The resurrection itself was hinted at in Scripture. I'm not making it up. It's prophesied. It's in the revelation. That's what he's saying. So they walk along and they say, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. And you can figure to it, well, the day is actually just beginning. My goodness. The old day is over, but the new day is beginning. They enter a little house. Jesus breaks bread. Revelation comes. He's gone. They're like, What? Where did he go? And they said, weren't our hearts burning while he was walking with us? That's the living Jesus. They go back. They return home. Go back to Jerusalem and they share. And by that time, Jesus had appeared to Simon. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, he appears to over 500 men and women over 40 days. And we know Jesus appeared to Paul to show, to explain to him the gospel, the good news. So at this point, we're just marveling, wow, Lord, this is the best news that I have ever heard or I could ever even conceive. That someone would have the love and the power to overcome the great threats of human life, the devil of sin, and death. So we're spectators still. Okay? But here's even on top of it, more good news. So this is Colossians. Okay, this is the second sermon. So for the price of one Sunday offering, you get three sermons, all right? And a meal, and a real meal. Okay, so like today is like a special day. So I just want us to look at Colossians 2, I'm actually going to begin a few verses early. Sorry, Linda, you don't have to show it. Verse 6, okay? So Colossians 2, I'm going to from 6 to 15. This section of the sermon is not going to be really long, but it's important for us. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. A lot of key ideas here, but the main idea I want us to understand is Christ, we are with Christ. We are in Christ. What happened to Jesus somehow gets applied to us. Okay, that's the idea. Okay. And the thought I have is this. And I've thought a lot about it. There's no direct earthly analogy that matches up with this. The closest I could think about is the scene of the spectator and participant. Okay. Spectator, especially over sport, like a fan. Okay. So if you're an Argentinian in March, your football team, your soccer team won. And you identify with that team, right? Because that team represents Argentina, and you're Argentinian. And so when they won, it is as though you won, right? And you can say that with any, like, fervent, avid fan base, right? Super Bowl, Kansas City Chiefs. The Lord has mercy in Kansas City because there isn't that much going on there. You know, you got barbecue, and then you have football, okay? We have far more stuff here, so we don't need to win championships. The lesser cities can have championships. We don't need it, says the hurting pastor. But I remember the Nationals. I remember the 80s. I remember the first time the Washington football team won, and I was at Whitman, and classes canceled. We actually canceled the class so that the kids could go to the parade. It's like the happiest day ever in high school. And the feeling was, because the team won, we won. But think about it, we actually didn't play. We just lucked out in choosing or being raised here at that time. Okay, 80s, late 80s, early 90s, and then it was Dan Snyder came in. It was just like Judgment and Antichrist. Oh, okay, sorry. It was just bad. But if you think about it, there's a vast difference between being a fan and being an athlete, being a spectator and being a participant. You could share the excitement, but you actually were not part of that winning. I mean, you were excited as a fan. And when the Boston Red Sox won the World Series after like 5 million years of defeat, I forget, 92 years? 108 years? I forget. It's longer than a human lifetime. I think it was like, PW would know. Like, I don't know. Maybe not a huge baseball fan. But I do remember that series. Like, they beat the Yankees 4 games in a row. So I remember watching that, and I hated the Yankees. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked here. Sorry, PT. But there's a difference. You could get excited. What happened with Jesus in his death and resurrection is applied to us. When Jesus died, it says, though we die, our flesh actually died, the power. And when he was raised, we were raised with him. And so this is the language of participation, but here's the way I'm thinking about it now. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit in us. So the benefits of Jesus being raised from the dead is applied to us. Okay? It's the same Spirit. If you have no Spirit, you just have Jesus the person and me as a separate person, there's no mediation. There's no connection. The only connection is memorial, remembering a story and then appreciating. Okay, like 4th of July, 1776. If you celebrate it, it's just mainly celebration of what happened. But there is no actual connection beyond memory or historical memory. But with Jesus, there is a direct application from the working of the Holy Spirit. That when we are in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, the benefits of the resurrection gets directly applied to us. We are identified. The Spirit brings identity. We participate way more than just fans, feeling like, oh, that's my team. The mystery for us is, Jesus, I was somehow with you. Or when you did that, that was that you, your death included me. Your resurrection included me. So that's the language that's in the New Testament. We are in Christ. We are with Christ. And if we ask, how is that possible? Is that just figurative use of language? And there's two basic uses of language. Figurative use or literal use. What we would say, no, that's literal use. When we read that Jesus, we are with Christ or in Christ, that's literal use of that language. Literal doesn't have to be physical. Like, I am married to Suzanne. That's like legal, that's relational. Doesn't have to be physical. So literal use of the language is whatever those terms mean, understand it in the ordinary sense of what that means. When Jesus says, Catholics would disagree with me, this is my body. He's saying that even though he's at that time in body. He's taken a bread and said, this is my body. He's using it figuratively. If I say to a little kid, oh, you're a flower. What do you mean I'm a flower? No, I'm just figurative use. Okay. And so we are with Christ, in Christ, in his death and resurrection, not in a figurative, symbolic way, but in a literal way. Again, not physically, but spiritually. Okay. Now, this is a little thick theology, but here's the application. Here's the thought. The thought is this. We are more than spectators. We are more than fans. When we say, he is risen, we say implicitly, we are risen as well. When he defeated death, we defeat death too. When he defeated sin, the powers of sin, that same Spirit in us, the Spirit that defeated death, that same Spirit enables us to defeat. That same Spirit enables us to defeat sin. Okay? Catch what I'm saying? So when we say he is risen, if we understand ourselves in Christ well, rightly, when we say he is risen, risen from what? The powers of death, we are saying we will rise. We are anticipating our rising from the dead. And in the present time, the powers of death no longer have a hold on me, on us. As the powers of death no longer held Jesus down, the powers of death can no longer hold us down. Because it's the same spirit of life that raised Jesus from the dead. That same spirit is innervating, energizing, empowering, equipping, zapping, filling us. Okay. And that's why it's hard for me to find a human analogy. The closest thing is the sports thing. I was thinking about the vaccination and virus. I got too complicated. So I just want to thank Jesus. If you could just do me a favor. Okay? If you would just stand up from where you are. Just stand up where you are. Our bodies express our attitudes and our appreciation. Okay. And this is just one corporate expression of thanks. It's amazing. Suzanne and I love the Broadway, any musical, you know, like in New York. And when the show is good, no one in the stands have to say, stand up, stand up. People just, what? Instinctive reaction. Now, having heard this message, having thought about Jesus. Okay, so everyone sit down. Okay, sit down. We're gonna do it. Okay, we're gonna do it this way. Let's say you're watching something like a Broadway, but it's real. It's real. The scene that we just read about, it's like unfolding. And you were there for the Good Friday death. And this was like a real intense Broadway. And you were in your seats for 3 days. Like, you want to get out, you can. You're just stuck. And then on Sunday morning, you see this playing out and you see Jesus. What are you going to do? Woo-hoo! You're going to rise up and Jesus, 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 Jesus. Amazing. Please be seated. We do have communion, but the communion I'm going to do is tied to this. I'm going to do the longer version. Interesting, right? Before Jesus died, he has the Passover meal. With the two guys on the road to Emmaus, he breaks bread. And so the crucifixion, the resurrection, was prophesied in the mode of the Passover lamb, right? Because in the original story, when the angel of death saw the blood on the mantle, the spirit of death will pass over. And the Passover lamb is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus offered his body as a sacrifice. But there is an added twist. This Passover lamb is resurrected. It's like sacrifice plus vindication. Sacrifice plus life. Okay. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized them. That's the Emmaus story. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast which he has prepared. The Lord be with you, and you all say also with you. Lift up your hearts, you say, we lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You say, it is right to give thanks and praise. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel, and for Jesus Christ, in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that this meal may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope. Inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your word made flesh, in the holy and life-giving Spirit, now and forever. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray. We're going to have the Lord's Prayer. Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. The body of Christ given for you, you may partake of the bread. The blood of Christ shed for you. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that through word and sacrament you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and food of eternal life. So strengthen us in your service, that our daily living may show our thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If all